through 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, who shall, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel had spoken unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of those that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, in which were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter was perplexed what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause for which you are come? Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the quiet minute that we can be gathered together around the Word of God. We pray that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts this morning. And may we take a growth step in our lives that we might better glorify God and serve the Lord and raise our families and be the salt of the earth in this troubled world in which we live. Help us today, we ask, as we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his word. We ask it prayerfully in his name, giving thanks. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back here up in Bristol and see you folks and all the smiling faces. That's your cue to smile. Thankful that there's quite a bit of young people running around here. I'm glad to see all of them. And quite a lot of fellowship going on. That's good. Thank you for praying for Ruth and I. Thank you for sharing with us. Appreciate that very much. And in our home assembly, we have decided, God willing, in the new year to take up the book of, life of Peter in the book of 1 Peter. So I've been thinking about Peter and some of his trials and exploits and got into Acts chapter 10. I'm very interested in this. And so I thought I would share it with you here today. Before we get into the message, I'd like to ask you to look a verse with me in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. I want to give you this verse not only for this morning, but for some time to come, and ask you to think about what it may mean in your own life. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." How many can say amen to that, right? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And when you wish you knew the answer to what's going on in life, you probably have said God is very glorious because it seems like everything is hidden. I can't figure it out. Did you ever stop to think that God receives glory by hiding something? Now, it doesn't mean hiding it so you can't find it, because look at the next verse. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. So if you are a king that is in spirit, that is in your life, you're of royal, noble blood, you will search and find the answer. And this is really what brings glory to God. To conceal a matter, not to hide it from you, but to make you want to search for it and prize it and value it. And how do you do with that? Are you a quick quitter? Gives up quick? Are you somebody that will put a little effort in? You know, some people, they want to find diamonds or rubies, and they look around the earth and there's none laying there, and so they give up. Other people get a shovel and they dig, and then there's those few that go down into the middle of the earth, and that's where they get them. And so when it comes to truth and God's secrets and the real blessings of life, how much do you value them? How much are you willing to search and find? And so that's a question that I would just put before you that will help us to understand the message today. I hope that by the end of this hour, the Lord will give us through the Word some insights on how we go about doing that. How are we going about searching and finding truth or answers to what's going on in life? And if that happens, we'll certainly give praise to the Lord. All right, back to Acts chapter 10. This is a story. It's a very interesting story. It's a story about how the gospel reached the Gentile world. Now, for any who are young or new, you need to know that Gentiles are all the nations who are not Israel, Jews. So that's most of us here today, right? Most of us are Gentiles, other nations. And I guess probably a good question to ask right at the outset here, if you had the assignment of making a major, major change that would affect the whole world and history for hundreds of years, 2,000 years to come, how would you reveal that? Well, you say, I'll never have that opportunity. Yep, thank God, we probably won't. It's okay. And only the Lord is big enough for that task. But I mean, just thinking about it, thinking about understanding the ways of the Lord, how would you go about something like that? I mean, here you have all these nations of the world, some of them very influential, like the Roman Empire, right? And even in political charge in the world of that day, the Romans. And here you have this one little tiny nation, Israel, and God has given them the promises and the Messiah and salvation and all the rest of it. They're the favored, that we call them the chosen people. And now God is going to expand that and make it available to all the nations of the world. That's a major change. That's how we're saved here this morning. And how are you going to announce that? How are you going to bring that about? I mean, you could see the possibility of two churches, right? The Gentile church and the Jewish church. They can't get along. And that's a very real danger. That could have happened in history if God had not prevented it. So how are you going to bring all the Gentile nations into the family of faith in a way that they are accepted on the same level as God's chosen people Israel and have one church, one body as it is today? Well, this is the story of how God did that. And there are hundreds of different lessons or themes one could find in this passage. I mean, it's a huge watershed passage of Bible truth. I just want to focus on one thing today that's been on my heart. It goes back to this matter of how we receive God's truth. How does that happen? How is your heart in a condition where you can even hear something from God or receive something from God? Because you see, the alternative is to just stumble along in your life and say, well, I just can't figure these things out. Whatever happens, happens. I never figure out what God is trying to do or trying to say. And I guess I'll just have to finish out my days stumbling along. That isn't the will of God for his child. So how does it happen then that a person becomes discerning and sensitive to receive what God would say? Well, here's a great chapter to study. So let's think of it, first of all, as a story of what happened. If you look back into chapter 9, we pick up the life of Peter in verse 32. Now, I just want to highlight this. We haven't heard anything about Peter for quite a while in Acts. He was prominent at the beginning. Then he was kind of disappeared out of sight shortly. But then we read, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. So you get the picture in this verse that Peter is moving around. And it says he came down to the saints. So Peter is moving around among the believers, the Christians. Remember what the Lord said to Peter right after he rose from the dead? It said, John 21. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Remember that? Remember what the Lord said to Peter when he called him 3 years before? He said, Peter, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Peter followed him for 3 years and they learned how to fish for men. Then the Lord said, Peter, now we have men, we have people, now feed my sheep. And so Peter, we find him here, he's doing what the Lord commissioned him to do. He's moving around among the saints, and I think he's feeding the sheep. Now, if you look at verse 32 to the end of the chapter, you find out people have needs. Aeneas needed the Lord, needed healing. Peter helped him. He got to this place, Joppa. There was a young woman who, or a lady who passed away, and the saints called Peter, and he came there, and God raised her up from the dead. And it looks like Peter's work is just kind of wandering around. But now, by hindsight, we who have the story, we look back and we see that God is skillfully moving Peter into the exact right place, exactly where he needs him to be. So, Peter's now at Joppa, and it says in the last verse, he tarried many days there, many days. Chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now you look at the map and Caesarea is a day and a half journey away. God needed a man to bring the message. This man Cornelius Roman, soldier, man of authority, devout man, feared God, it says in verse 2. So on a vision, an angel came in and said, Cornelius, and I'll just summarize this. Cornelius, God is pleased with you. So you send down to Joppa, and there's a man there named Peter. Find him. He's got something to tell you. Cornelius calls his soldiers and says, you guys go to Joppa. Here's the address. Find this man, Peter, and bring him here. And so they go on their journey. Verse 9. Meanwhile, Peter is staying in the house of Simon. He goes up on the rooftop. They had flat roofs back then, you know. And he goes up on the rooftop and says, well, it's prayer time. We'll have a little time of prayer here while the ladies are making dinner downstairs. It's noon. So he's having a little time of prayer with the Lord. And it says in verse 10, he became very hungry. And he would like to have eaten. And they were making ready downstairs. You know what that's like. My wife has a little bell on the porch. And ready to eat, she rings the bell. And I'm supposed to hear it and come. With the chainsaw running, it's not always that easy. But I try to come. And if she doesn't even ring it, I come because I'm hungry. So Peter's up on the rooftop, prayer time, having a time of prayer, is very hungry. Isn't it interesting how God uses our natural schedules and our natural desires, you know, for a meal or whatever, and God is using that in his purposes. And he fell into a trance. Now, I don't know all about trances, but it's some kind of a, almost like a dream or a, I wouldn't like the word hallucination because this is a real thing, but God can communicate to us in ways of his sovereign choosing. Anyway, Peter saw this vision or sight, and of all the ways to start to communicate a very important message, I find this one to be, well, I won't say strange, but I wouldn't have guessed it. I wouldn't have guessed it. Here's Peter, and he's very hungry, and he sees this great sheet, literally like a sail from a big sailing ship. Think of a bed sheet, but this is much, much bigger than this. This is like maybe the size of this room. Huge sheet with the four corners knit at the top. So it's a vessel, and it's let down from heaven. Peter looks in it, and there's all these animals, birds and beasts of every kind, clean and unclean. That is ceremonially for the nation of Israel. It's filled with all kinds of animals. And a voice comes out of heaven. Okay, Peter, take your pick. Kill something and have dinner. Peter's very hungry. And back then, I mean, this seems maybe a little crude or gross to you because you go to the store and they've already killed it, cut it, wrapped it, put fancy labels on it, and a big price. But anyway, back then they would just take their knife and off with the head and clean it, whatever it was, and have dinner. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. That's something you should never say to the Lord. Not so. Four times in his life, Peter said no to God. If you read 1 Peter, he tells the saints, four times, those are the things you should do. Remember, I will never deny you. You will never wash my feet. There's four of them. This is one of them. No, I've never eaten anything common or unclean in my life. And so then God answers them back in verse 15. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. What God has cleansed, don't you call common. Now just take a minute and think. Put yourself in Peter's place. Here you have been raised in a careful, strict Jewish home all your life. Mom and dad, very religious, orthodox, careful, observe the scriptures. And for, how old is Peter now? 30-something, 40? doesn't tell us, but young man, you've never eaten ham or bacon. Sad, huh? Well, whatever. You've never eaten any of that was off limits in your whole life. And you have done that out of respect and honor to the Lord. And now, here I am at midlife age, and God apparently sends a vessel down and says, go ahead, help yourself, whatever you want. How do you take this if you're Peter? I mean, I see myself answering like this. No way, Lord. I've never done that. And the Lord says, what God has cleansed, don't you call it unclean or common. Does that present a spiritual dilemma in your life? Well, to the degree of the passion and faithfulness and dedication and sacrifice that has characterized your life for 30-some or 40-whatever years, you can identify with this. You see, if Peter's the kind of a person that said, as I grew up, I try to do right, but you know what? I have my slips and falls. I don't worry about it. You have to do what you have to do. This would not be a big challenge. But Peter is looking at it now as someone has said, I have never once disobeyed the Lord in that. And it's the Lord saying, go ahead and kill and eat. And furthermore, I'm not just making an exception for you because you're really hungry today, Peter, but what God has cleansed, this is now all across the board. So you can understand then that this is a huge dilemma for Peter. So this happens three times. And in Scripture, when something happens three times, it means it's very important and very certain. And so in verse 17, we read, while Peter was perplexed what the vision which he had seen should mean, the men who were sent from Cornelius were standing at the gate downstairs. The timing of God in his sovereign outworking of things is amazing. The vision came at just that right moment. The women had not yet finished the dinner and called ready to eat. Peter's up there now. He's thinking, what in the world could that mean? And three men have come all the way a day and a half journey, and they're downstairs knocking at the door. Is Peter here? And so Peter goes down, verse 21, and said, I'm he who you seek. What is the cause for which you are come? See, Peter's not making any connection yet. He has heard from the Lord in verse 19, there are three men seeking you. Go down and go with them. Don't doubt. I have sent them. So Peter knows the Lord is in this. He realizes God is at work. But he hasn't put it all together yet. So we didn't read this, but I want to summarize what happens. Peter goes. First he calls them in verse 23. The next day, he and some other brethren go away with these men. And next day they come to Caesarea. We read Cornelius waited for them. Now look at verse 25. You get a little clue here. As Peter was coming in, Peter went into his house. Now that's another thing that wasn't allowed. You couldn't go into the house of a Gentile and have fellowship with them. It was off limits. It was forbidden. Peter goes into Cornelius' house. I think the light is beginning to dawn on him. Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. When I was in school, I had a teacher that said, kind of language is this for the first pope? Some people call Peter the first pope, you know. And Peter said, don't worship me, I'm just a man. It's interesting. So Peter goes in verse 27 and finds many were come together. And he said, you know that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter is now making a connection between the vision that he saw of all the animals and the Gentiles, Cornelius and his house. Therefore I came to you without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now here's the interesting little word. I ask, therefore, what is the intent you have sent me? Peter says, all right, I've come. Here I am. Why'd you call me? And Cornelius says, well, I was praying and an angel came and told me to send for you. Look at verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Thou hast done well, thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? Again, can you put yourself in Peter's place? Peter comes all this long journey and goes into the man's house and says, all right, here I am. Why did you send for me? And the man turns it around and he says, God told me to send for you to hear all that you have to say. And Peter says, oh? All that I have to say? All I saw was a sheet full of animals come down from heaven. Now, I want you to look at verse 34. And we're probably not going to get into the message here. The message is the good news of God's salvation. And that would be maybe a follow-up message for another time. But I don't want to get into that. I want to look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. I want you to notice that word that he uses in verse 34. Peter just begins to speak and he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What do you think of that word perceive? What's that mean to you? How would you define that if you had to? Discern? Figure out? Conclude? Seems to me? What is this whole matter of perceiving anyway? It goes back to what we looked at in Proverbs 29, doesn't it? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the king will find honor in searching for the answer. Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Why do you think God sent Peter to Cornelius? Well, there were a lot of reasons in the divine plan, but one was that Peter had a capacity, an ability to perceive what God was doing. I want to just ask you, could God do that with you? What's your capacity to perceive what God is doing in your family, in your community, in your church, in wherever you are, at work, in business? I don't want to be critical, but I think it'd be probably pretty fair and honest to say that we are surrounded every day with people who have no ability to perceive what's really going on in the world. Isn't that true? Very little ability to perceive what's going on. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Look at the people that you know and that I know that are trading their soul for a lot less than the whole world." Is that true?
True.
Right. In the political scene, I mean, I don't want to talk about politics. It's too sad to talk about, but really, how many people perceive that behind all this TV media business, there's an adversary who is pulling the strings and controlling things? How many people perceive that? The Lord, when he was here, he said, "Look at the weather and you can tell what's going to happen. A storm will come." And yet you look at the signs of the times, you have no idea what's ahead. So we are surrounded by people who do not perceive what's happening. Sad to say, churches are filled with people who do not perceive spiritual truth. Bad enough that we should have the world around us that is totally blind and ignorant. But the churches are filled with people who don't perceive what's happening. So who does? Well, you remember Brother Elijah who complained to God and he said, "The whole thing is in a mess and I'm all alone." That's a paraphrase. And what did the Lord say to him? "Elijah, I have thousands who have not bowed the knee to the idol. You don't know them apparently, but I do. And I'm watching over them." So brothers and sisters, right here at our little pause in the message, you could just look around and say, I wonder if there are people that I'm sitting with this morning and I sit with every Sunday in the church who actually perceive what's going on. I wonder. Or maybe you might ask the question, am I one of them? Or maybe you might ask the question, how would I become someone who perceives what God is doing or saying? How would I become? Well, that's why I've asked you to think about Peter's experience, a man who saw it one way all his life, this is what I live for, and God comes and says, that's changed. That's changed. You know, recently I heard a man make this statement. He said, after you get saved, after you become a believer, change. I thought, that's a good word. It's really what describes the rest of our life, isn't it? Everything changes. Sin begins to go away. Holiness begins to come. The old worldly crowd begins to go away. Time with the saints comes. Staying at home on Sunday morning or cutting the grass or whatever goes away, and I start obeying the Lord. Change, huge change. All right, I want to think with you for a few minutes about this matter of one who perceives what God is doing. Peter was useful in the work of the Lord because he had the ability to perceive that God had hidden something and was giving little bits of revelation, and Peter had to think about it. Remember verse 27 or verse 20. Let's see, verse 17, Peter was perplexed what the vision he had seen should mean. I hope you have that experience every day when you read your scriptures. If you don't, you're not really reading them the way you should be. It's not just I'll do my chapter and run my eyes over it. It's that this is God about to speak. And what is he going to say? And what is the message to my soul? And how am I going to be his servant if I don't hear his voice, hear his heart? What is this scripture in the Bible about? All right, let's read it one more time, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, I want to just summarize the rest of this reading, and then we'll look up a few verses before we conclude. Peter opens his mouth now, and he gives Cornelius the answer that Cornelius needs to hear. He gave him a little message of good news, how God sent the Messiah, and how he died and rose again, and we are witnesses. And he gets to verse 43, and this is the verse, this is the word that God is waiting for. "To him give all the prophets witness, through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission," that is forgiveness of sins. "While Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word." Later he tells us that they believed that word. See the word faith, believe there? "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins." You look back on a time in your life when that happened to you, I trust. You heard the word, you believed the message, received the Holy Spirit from God, and change began in your life. So that's what happened in this story. But let's look it back at a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is a turning point in the ministry of our Lord when he began to tell parables to the people. And the disciples came to him in verse 10 and say, "Why are you talking to them in parables?" What is this about the parables? And the Lord said, verse 11, Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because," now pay very close attention to this verse, "because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not," what? "Perceive." Perceive. Let's read that again. "Hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." What does that mean? That means that all those people we were talking about a minute ago in the world, they hear the same words that you hear. We all hear the same thing. They could sit in church. Maybe some here today, sitting in church, hearing the words. But they don't understand. He said, they will see with their eyes, but they will not perceive. See what that's really saying? They will hear physical words and see visible sights, but the spiritual meaning or significance is lost. They do not get it. And the Lord said, this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah 600 years ago said would happen to people who reject the truth. Ah, we're getting a clue now. You want to know and perceive what God is doing in your life? Question one, are you living in the light that you do have? Are you being obedient to what is clear? Now, some people it's like, you know, I refuse to learn my 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4 table because I have a big problem with calculus and trigonometry. I don't understand it and I don't like it. Well, you know what? Don't worry about that advanced stuff. Learn 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4. Start with the light that you have and be obedient to it. And once you're obedient to it, then you'll need a little more. And God will give you the multiplication table. You worry about that for a while. And that's how you grow, right? Step by step, line by line. That's how you grow in spiritual things. So, let's take some simple things. Have you been baptized? Have you been saved? Have you been baptized? Are you here remembering the Lord on Sunday as He instructed you to do? Are you spending some time in the Word and in prayer every day? This is what you call Christianity 101. This is a start point. So if you're looking for answers from God on deep, distant things, start with what's clear now. Those things are clear. Let's go back to Isaiah 6 and just read what Isaiah said. The Lord said this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah talked about. Go back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, Isaiah is probably the greatest writing prophet in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 6 records his call. The Lord said, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And Isaiah said, "What will I do?" In verse 9, Isaiah 6 and verse 9, here's the message, Isaiah, that you're to bring. How'd you like this for an assignment? "Go tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Wow. You will truly hear, but you won't understand. You will truly see everything, but you won't perceive the meaning of it. That's a judgment, isn't it? On people who would not have the light that God had given them. One more. Let's keep going backward in the Bible, way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, right at the close of Moses' life, you see the tremendous salvation that God wrought when He took Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, beat up all those other nations so they could go into the promised land and have a homeland. You see all of that mighty, mighty work, and you say, what a tremendous responsibility to see and perceive what God is doing. Okay, let's read Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. "Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and all his servants and unto his land. The great trials which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles." Now look at verse 4. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day." You ask why Israel, with all that tremendous heritage, went off into horrible things, worshiping idols, burning their children in the fire to sticks and stones. How could they possibly do that? Moses said, with all this great miracles and signs and wonders, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear right to this day. Now, that's not to blame the Lord. The Lord had a reason for withholding those things because they simply would not receive what light they had. Well, let me at the close here ask you, how are you doing with the light you now have? You understand what I mean, light? The truth that God has revealed to you. That's what I'm talking about, the truth. How are you doing with that? To me, it's a sobering thing that, I mean, I know some of you folks, I've been here off and on once in a while for years, but I don't really know hardly anybody here deeply or intimately or well, just my wife, but as far as you folks in Bristol, I don't really know what's going on in the privacy of your heart or your life. And it's just as well that I don't. But the Lord does. And it's sobering thought to me to think that everybody in this room is probably at a slightly different place in what steps you need to do to live in the light, the truth that you have, right? Probably no two people where that place is identical. It's different for everybody. But what is it for you? In fact, do you really care about being a person that can perceive what God would say to you? I guess that would be the point. So as you go on your way then, as a Christian, remember that the book of Proverbs, for example, gives you three words that are all very important: wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, knowledge, that's facts. A lot of people out there in the world, in business, computers, and all the rest, their life is totally devoted to facts. Nothing wrong with facts, but that's square one. And then there's wisdom. How do you have the experience and the discernment and the insight and the moral integrity to rightly apply the facts? That's what wisdom is. That's very important. Far fewer wise people in the world than smart people, right? Far fewer wise people. The old saying goes, many people are educated far beyond their obedience. But then the third word, understanding, what's that one? The understanding heart is the one that has the capacity to receive more knowledge and wisdom from God. That's the one to really seek after, the understanding heart. That's the one where you become like Peter. I perceive, in spite of all my past that was done one way, all my tradition and my history and all the rest, I perceive that God is at work. I perceive that he's trying to speak to my life, to my family. He's at work in our church. Believe it or not, he's at work in our nation, our society. He's looking for men and women. And spend time in this word and say, you know, I have a message for my kids, for my church, for my community, for people at work. I have a message, say. So if you're a Gentile here this morning and you want to trace your spiritual heritage backwards in time, eventually, if you go back far enough, you'll end up in Cornelius's living room. Right? That's where we got our spiritual heritage from. A Jewish man who had always done it a certain way came and said, I perceive, and God reached the whole family that day, and the message went out. Wouldn't you like to be somebody in your family, or in your church, who could say, you know what, I perceive. This is not just words and sights, the message here from God. Wouldn't that be nice? See your kids change from the way they're probably going to go if you don't do something. See the assembly grow. People at work come to know the Lord. That'd be exciting. Really live for something. Have an understanding heart. Well, I pray that it may be true. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful this morning for the time to just quiet our hearts and meditate in the Scripture. And I would pray for the dear saints here, Lord, help them to not only be filled with knowledge, not even only to be wise, but to have an understanding heart. As we read the word from day to day, Lord, help us to use those words. I perceive that God is at work. Bless the work here in Bristol. May many be reached. May everyone grow. We'll give thee the praise and thanks and glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.